If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. Y'all there? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's one. Okay, good. I'd like to get two or three of you there. Acts chapter 7. Now, in this chapter, we're going to find Stephen standing before the same Jewish leaders that had arrested Peter and John not too many days hence. And even though they had roughed up Peter and John, they let him go. They let him go. Not so much with Stephen. His sermon was more than they could really take. It was just over the top, as we would say today. Even before he had finished preaching that message, they rushed him, they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. That's the entire book. That's the entire chapter, Acts chapter 7. And yet, though they killed the message couldn't be stopped. And we have that message today. So as we look over this chapter, we're reminded how the power of the gospel, even in the face of those who resent it and resist those who proclaim it, still stands today, doesn't it? It still saves people's lives. The witness of Stephen calls us to really proclaim the gospel that's been handed down to us. Now, just to give you a backdrop of this chapter 7, you got to go back just one chapter, chapter 6, because remember last week we studied that Stephen's preaching had caused the agitation of the Jewish authorities. And when they couldn't overcome the power and the persuasion with which Stephen spoke, they started giving false charges against him based on really shady testimony. These guys weren't worth much. And the two basic charges were that Stephen had said blasphemous things about Moses and about God, and that he had said blasphemous things about the temple. So, that brings us up to chapter 7, verse number 1. And then then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Good question. So how would Stephen answer it? He used the scripture. Rather than attacking the credibility of the witnesses who he knew were false witnesses, or even trying to clarify what he had actually said, he just retold the story of the Old Testament, all the way from Abraham up until the day that he was standing there before the Sanhedrin. And there were two basic points that Stephen made as he told this story. First, he talked about the history of the revelation of God and how God revealed himself through the Old Testament. And then also the history of the rejection of God, how the nation of Israel over and over and over again rejected God. And his answer stretches all the way from verse 2 in chapter 7 to 53. So I would like to take an in-depth look of each one of these verses. No, we're not going to do that. Because it's a long, drawn-out answer in great detail. I mean, he goes into everything. He defends himself against those four accusations that were made in the chapter about God, about Moses, about the law, and about the temple. So in verse 2, he says he's not a blasphemer, but really a true believer. He said Stephen's reply was, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. Our glorious God appeared to our ancestor Abraham in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran." So he was telling them, listen, I believe in God. I believe he is the all-powerful God. Then he went on later in the chapter to say that he wasn't a blasphemer of Moses, but accepted that God gave Moses divine revelation. Verse 35 says, "God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior. And by means of many wonders and miraculous signs, he led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through the wilderness for 40 years. So there he was saying, I'm not blaspheming Moses either. Then he goes on to say, I'm not blaspheming the law of God. He regards the law for really what it is. Verse 38 said, Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and there Moses received life giving words to pass on to us. So he's affirming the law that was given by God. And then he goes on one more. Remember, he was saying things about the four things. And the last one's the temple. Verse 46, David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. So he goes through all of these things, those four objections or those four things that they had accused him of being blasphemous, and he says, that's not true at all. I don't know how you guys got all of this stuff, but it's not true at all. And then he turns the table on the Sanhedrin and all the others who were gathered there for that matter, and he wraps up his sermon in verse 51. Look at that with me. You, and I'm going to come back to it and give it to you in another translation here in a minute, but this says, you stubborn people, you're heathen at heart and deaf for the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, who you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though the angel received it from the hands of the angels. Wow. Okay, Stephen, tell us what you really think. I mean, he's not letting anything go. He said, you've blasphemed God just like your forefathers did. You've neglected Moses and the law just like your forefathers did. You've defiled the temple just like your forefathers did. You betrayed and murdered the Son of God, the righteous one. Every point Stephen made right in that little thing, that was backed up by the Word of God. His whole argument was based on the facts of recorded Scripture, the Old Testament. So there's a real lesson there for us. When the world asks us the basis for our beliefs, we must point back to the authority of the Word of God. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Remember, I've said this over and over again. You don't want to get up in people's face. You know, and I'm not letting you go until you trust the Lord Jesus, or I'm going to hold you down until you do. No, you don't want to do that. You need to do it lovingly, gently. Now, there are other arguments we could use beside the Scripture, right? Because there is physical evidence, external evidence. And there are some Christians today who specialize in that kind of apologetic ministry. I knew I'd get it out, pretty much. Ravi Zacharias is one of them. Frank Turk's another. We did a Bible study with Lee Strobel in The Case for Christ. These are all men who were apologists for Christ, for the Word of God. Now, apologist means somebody who argues for the validity of the Scripture. Doesn't mean they apologized like we use the word apologize. It's not what he's talking about. And yet, in the end, all of our arguments have to be rooted in, thus saith the Lord. It's got to do it. As the children's song says, we stand alone on the Word of God. Come on, folks. The B-I-B-L-E, right? So as we watch Stephen use the Scripture to counter the accusations, we need to realize that he was very familiar, and that was his advantage. He really had a great advantage. He didn't necessarily quote Scripture word for word, but he clearly studied it thoroughly, and he knew the storyline of the Word of God. He didn't have the Scripture in his hand, but he obviously memorized it. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. He knew the Scripture even better than all the Sanhedrin and all the priests and everybody that was around. He knew it better than they did. And I got to looking, and I saw that in a USA poll not too long ago, 86% of Americans, now this is not believers, 86% of Americans own more than one Bible. Whoa, 86% own more than one Bible. I wonder how many of them read it. You know, I said last week, the Bible can't be just something you put on your coffee table and once a week you pick it up or not, or you just dust around it or whatever it is. You don't do that. In fact, several years ago, Time Magazine did a cover story highlighting the biblical illiteracy in our nation. Among other things, it pointed out that only half of the believing, and by believing, I mean who state they are Christians, adults in our country can name the four Gospels. Okay, class, you ready? Here we go. Matthew. Very good. See, we all passed. They didn't ask any of them. Did you all get into that survey? I don't agree. even fewer than half, didn't know that Genesis was the first book of the Bible. I mean, hello? These are believers now, folks. I'm not talking about the general population. We're talking about believers here. Some couldn't even name one of the Ten Commandments. This is Christians now. Couldn't name one of the Ten Commandments. Yes, I know, Pastor. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. No, that's the golden rule, but that's not. You know, that's even been perverted. Now it's do unto others before they do it unto you. I mean, that's just the way we are. So let's do the Ten Commandments. Ready? What's the first one? Whoa. Come on now. Speak up, folks. What's the first one? Okay. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Second is what? We shall make no graven image. All right. What's the third one? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Come on, folks. You're making me disappointed here. Okay. Yeah, you know, but not in order. All right. Number four. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Number five. Honor your parents, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given you. Okay? We're getting now. All right? Number six. These are the no's. The last. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not kill. What's the next one? Thou shalt not steal. Then thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against. And no coveting, right? You're not to covet your neighbor's wife or his house or his land or his cattle or his sheep. You're not supposed to do anything. Oh, I'm so disappointed, folks. This is, But what we learn from Stephen's sermon is that those who are going to be witnesses for God had better know the Word of God. You better know it. Because the gospel we preach to the lost world is to be first and foremost, and it's to be revealed in the Bible. Yet I wonder, what kind of witness can we really expect if we know the lyrics to our favorite country song and rock song better than we know the scripture? Something wrong there, isn't it? If we say we're committed to being like Christ. See, people who are the most powerful witnesses are those who are saturated with the Bible. I know there are lots of people who will say, oh, I don't know, he's that Bible-thumping kind of guy. You know, every time you talk to him, he says he has some scripture that he wants to give to you. Hey, listen, I wouldn't mind be calling that. I mean, you can call me that all day. Stephen countered his foes with scripture. But not only that, he convicted his foes with boldness. For most of Stephen's message, they were nodding their heads. Yeah, preach it, brother. That's really good. I love it there. But Stephen was heading towards a point that would hammer his hearers in the heart, would really get to their heart. The whole reason Stephen had reviewed the long history of Israel was to bring the current generation to a reality check. They needed to check up. And Stephen turns the message on the hearers. And from King James, he says, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did so to you. Boy, and then he asks that heavy duty question, which of the prophets have your fathers not killed? You know, and you just killed the just one. And then verse 53 really shoves the knife in. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Folks, it's one thing to have the law. It's another thing to do. Isn't that what James says? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We can sit here and listen to this all day long. I don't know whether y'all could handle me all day long. But I mean, I want to do one time like the Apostle Paul did. He started preaching and he preached and it got to be about midnight and he was still preaching. And it got so bad that somebody fell asleep and broke his neck. I'd like to do everything but that last part. You know, I wouldn't want to have anybody break their neck. So what was the effect of that kind of bold preaching? You know, remember now, Stephen is really letting them have it. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, gnashed on them with their teeth. You know what that is, right? You get so mad, you go, like that, right? Stephen said, you're guilty of the same rejection of God that your fathers were, and now you've already killed the Son of God. Well, those are pretty strong words. That's an indictment on a lot of people. Listen, what I'm really trying to say here is that the heart of sinners must be convicted before it can be corrected. It must be. The gospel exposes the cancer of sin before it attacks it and heals it. Too many of us try to soften the gospel and make it more tasteful and pleasing to the world. But folks, remember this. We need to first be indicted by the gospel before we can be delighted by the gospel. There's so many people today that say things like, well, if we could only go into the neighborhoods and we could clean the neighborhoods up, and then maybe they'll come to know the Lord. No, when you clean the neighborhoods up, all you have are clean devils. That's all you got. You got to start inside. You got to start from the inside and work out. Well, this crowd wasn't liking it. They didn't want to hear it at all. They were really indignant about the whole thing because he had told the truth. And folks, sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever had somebody tell you the truth and you went, ow, wow, that hurt? Sometimes it's a healthy hurt, though, because Paul said to the Corinthians, godly sorrow produces repentance, if you really are sorry. Stephen made a lot of folks mad. And the truth is that being a gospel witness today, you won't win any popularity contests. You really won't. If we share the gospel like we should, boldly, there are going to be some folks that won't like it. In fact, there are going to be a lot of folks that don't like it. But if it ever comes to the case that this world finds no problems with my preaching of the gospel, then there's the problem of my preaching the gospel. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets. We got to be careful. The witness of believers to this world is like a road sign. It simply tells the truth about what lies ahead. I heard about these two Quaker pastors, and they were on the side of the road, and they had this sign, and they were putting this sign up. And the sign says, turn yourself around now, for it's too late. And this guy came driving by in a convertible, and he stuck his head out, and he says, you bunch of religious nuts! About a minute later, you heard the screeching sound and a splash. One of them looked at the other one and said, maybe we just should have said bridge out. See, some people won't appreciate speed limits, and they don't. Guilty. They don't appreciate warning lights or cautions, but that shouldn't stop us from boldly proclaiming the truth. Before Stephen could finish his sermon that day, the crowd decided to finish Stephen. They're just going to take him out and take care of him. They didn't want to hear anymore what he was sharing, and so they stoned him. But even before they laid their hands on Stephen, it seemed that the preacher knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and heaven had prepared it for him. And the angry mob, as they come towards him, listen to verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, folks, that only made that crowd that much angrier. And it says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran around with one accord. Ah! Ah! They didn't want to hear anything. They covered their ears so they couldn't hear what Stephen was saying. But his testimony had already been given. And wow, what a testimony. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And what makes this vision so significant is what the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His work was finished. Remember, on the cross, it is finished. And he sat down. I've done all that I needed to do. And as a reward for Stephen's faithfulness, Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father to welcome Stephen to heaven. Now, today we can't see Jesus standing in heaven, can we? We can't see him. But he's just as much there today as he was the day Stephen saw him. You know, let this world do what they will with us. They can never take the fact and the reward of us seeing the face of Jesus one day and hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on home." You know, I probably am not going to die like Stephen. I mean, to be quite honest, I hope I don't die like Stephen. But I do know this. When I die, I'm going to see Jesus. Wait a minute. I'm going to see Jesus. Did you hear me? I'm going to see Jesus. Oh, that'll be glory for me. When by his grace I will look on his face. Man, that's glory. For somebody hold me down. I mean, goodness. Thank you, sister. Thank you. Woo! I'll tell you what. Oh, where was I? Stephen said two things as he was getting ready to die. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Does that sound familiar? Those are the very, almost word for word, what Jesus said on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." You see, the mob had silenced the preacher. But what they didn't realize is they actually set in motion a chain of events that would raise up a preacher much more powerful than Stephen. In fact, you see in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." Stephen's greatest witness was the fact that he reflected the Savior that he preached. And like Stephen, we've got to take the Word of God and boldly face this world with the truth of the Word of God as plainly as we can. And our prayer ought to be, by life or by death, "God, I'm with you." See, Jesus, who died to save us, has left us a gospel worth dying for, folks. But you know what he says? "I want you to live for me. I want you to live for me." We may not have to die for it, but we can speak it out and we can live it out. So I have a couple of questions for you. Are you a Christian this morning? You don't have to say it out loud. I want you to think. Are you a Christian? Well, who knows you're a Christian? Does your family know? Do your friends know? Do the people you work with know? Does our community know? You see, to this world, the gospel, according to Paul, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But folks, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I don't know whether you have a life verse, a verse that you cling to. I have one. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks, to the Gentiles." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God in our lives. We need to realize Jesus lives in us. We work for Jesus. We tell other people about Jesus. We do all of these things. But do we actually realize that Jesus lives in you and gives you the power to do the things that he wants you to do? He would never ask you to do anything that he hasn't equipped you to do. We need to get about the business of doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. Now, we're about to come to communion this morning. And the Apostle Paul gave us some strict things to think about. In 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment upon himself." Folks, I didn't say that. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that. So this is a time of remembering. This is a time of thinking. This is a time of asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about what we need to do in our lives. So just before our communion, I want us to sing a song. It's called Remembrance.